The reading is from the book of Kings, chapter 19, starting at the first verse, and it can be found on page 336. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, "So may the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life the life of one of them by this time tomorrow." Then he was afraid. He got up and fled for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah. He left his servants there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a solitary broom tree. He asked that he might die. "It is enough now. O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my ancestors." Then he lay down under the broom tree and fell asleep. Suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, "Get up and eat." He looked, and there at his head was a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. He ate and drank and lay down again. The angel of the Lord came a second time, touched him, and said, "Get up and eat, otherwise the journey will be too much for you." He got up and ate and drank, and then he went in the strength of that food for 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mount of God. At that place he came to a cave and spent the night there. Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He answered, "I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the Israelites have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they are seeking my life to take it away." He said, "Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Now there was a great wind, so strong that it was splitting mountains and breaking rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a sound of sheer silence. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. Then there came a voice to him that said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He answered, "I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the Israelites have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I am left, and they are seeking my life to take it away." And then the Lord said to him, "Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. When you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael as king over Aram. Also, you shall anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, and king over Israel. And you shall anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, of Abel Meholah, as prophet in your place. Whoever escapes from the sword of Hazael, Jehu shall kill. And whoever escapes from the sword of Jehu, Elisha shall kill. Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
As we come to the word of God, shall we pray? Father, we thank you that your word is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. And we want to pray as we open our Bibles today, that by your Holy Spirit you would speak to us, your people, and help us to live for you in this world. And we ask this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So do keep your Bibles open as we finish our sermon series today in the Old Testament book of 1 Kings. And we're looking at 1 Kings because it helps us in Advent to think all these earthly kings, all the ancient kings of Israel, they were far from perfect, but they all helped us to look for the one who would come who'd be the true king, the King of Kings, Jesus Christ. So in some ways, I suppose we see the shadows in the Old Testament, we find the reality in the New Testament. We find all the promises made in the Old, and we see them fulfilled in the New. Ahab and Jezebel. Perhaps there's no more notorious couple in all of the Bible. They are notorious in this Bible for their hatred towards God's prophet and for leading the whole nation astray in the worship of Baal, the pagan storm god. Now, we're thinking today, how do we see God acting in the world? How do we see him acting in the pages of Scripture and then in the rest of the world as we see it today? But we always got to keep these two in mind. Ahab and Jezebel, king and queen, utterly against the kingdom of God and leading people astray. So as we go through this passage, 1 Kings 19, we're going to see three different points of how God is acting. And the first is this point. Not the strong, but the weak. In 1 Kings chapter 18, which we haven't had a chance to look at in this series, is the famous story of the prophet Elijah on Mount Carmel against all the prophets of Baal. It's a resounding victory for God's prophet. Fire from heaven comes down, completely burns up the altar, the sacrifice, and even the ground. It was just Elijah praying that God would act, and he did. We have absolutely no idea what it looked like, but here's an old Victorian painting that makes you think it might have been something a bit like this. Baal the Canaanite god, the god of storm and rain, utterly useless, insignificant, nothing against the Lord God of Israel. He was proven to be a complete fraud. Thousands of his priests were dancing around, shouting, even cutting themselves with knives until their blood flowed. All for nothing. Because in the battle for the different gods, there can only be one God. Yahweh, the one true God of Israel. So Elijah is vindicated in front of everyone. Everyone can see he is the prophet of the Lord. It is a great victory, a personal triumph. But after this scene, where do we find Elijah? We find him a broken man underneath a broom tree in the wilderness. After the dizzying heights of Mount Carmel, he's wanting to die under this tree in the desert. Now, anyone in Christian ministry can tell you the same story. What it's like to be exhausted after a day of ministry, of preaching, perhaps to do a great mission, perhaps to do a holiday club. It's been great, exciting, exhilarating. The adrenaline's really been coming. And then the next day, you feel all washed up. Was it worthless? Was it pointless? What was the point of us putting in all that time and effort? And after the excitement is over, what is left? And there we find Elijah, the prophet of God. Now, Queen Jezebel is not a woman to be crossed. She has murderous intentions, and she hears what has happened on Mount Carmel. And we pick up the story in verse 2 of chapter 19. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "So may the gods do to me, and more also, if I do not make your life like the life of one of them by this time tomorrow." And is it any surprise, he fled. You do not want to receive an email or a phone call like that from Jezebel. Basically saying, "You'll be dead if I catch you tomorrow." Elijah has seen God at work in an extraordinary way. He's seen his power and his awesome might. And here he is, like a frightened rabbit in the wilderness. He leaves his servant behind, and he's just had enough. And to him, at this point, death seems like a very good option. And I suppose many of us have been at a point in our lives when we can empathize with the man Elijah. Sometimes life can seem so unbearable. All joy and goodness seems to have been squeezed out of us. and yet. In this story, and in many, many other stories, somehow we're given the strength to get through. God hears our prayer, and he bears us up. God knows exactly what we are doing, where we're going, and what we need. Thank God that God does not always answer our prayers as we want. Elijah wanted to die, but God said no. I have other plans for you. So here's an old painting, a rendition really, if you like, of Elijah waking up, finding some water, some bread beside him. An angel is sent to sustain the prophet. Verse 5, then he lay down under the broom tree and fell asleep. Suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, get up and eat. Good food and good sleep can do wonders for our bodies. When depression overcomes us, the mental, the physical, and the emotional are all linked together. But God knows of what we are made. He knows what we need. We've already seen ravens feeding Elijah by the brook Cherith. We've seen a widow in Zarephath have an everlasting supply of flour and oil to keep Elijah alive. And now angels tend Elijah because God cares about what we need. And after more sleep and more food, Elijah then continues his journey, this time to Horeb, the Mount of God. So if you like a bit of geography, there's a map for you. So we're down on the Arabian Peninsula. Mount Horeb is another word for Sinai. This is the key place in the history of Israel. This is the place where the Israelites became a covenant people with God. This is where Moses received the Ten Commandments. This is the place of Moses. This is the place of covenant. So why is Elijah being led by God to this place again? Well, prophets are, if you like, the officers of God's court. They bring God's word and God's pronouncements to his people. And now Elijah has the privilege, or perhaps not so much a privilege, to bring a charge against his own people. This is what he says, verse 10. I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the Israelites have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they are seeking my life to take it away. He is going back to Horeb, Mount Sinai, where the covenant was made, to say before God, the covenant is now broken, your people have been disobedient. Let me give you a bit of an illustration. A young man walks into an empty church one day, very much like this church. He's feeling very melancholy, very down. He walks up the aisle of the church, right to the place on the chancel steps, where 2 years ago he was best man at his friend's wedding. It's one of the best days of his life. Two of his best friends were getting married. The groom looked so happy as he turned around and saw his beautiful bride coming up the aisle. He remembers the couple making hands, making vows. Forsaking all others, they said, till death us do part. And then the shiny, bright wedding rings were slipped on the fingers. 2 years later, it all seems like a bad dream. His best friends had split apart. One day the wife had come home. She'd found a little note on the table. I've met someone else. I'm leaving. And she was devastated, angry and hurt and sad beyond measure. Vows had been broken, promises not kept. And to this young man standing in an empty church, it seemed so hopeless and broken, a betrayal of all those promises. And that's a bit of a picture of what Elijah is experiencing at Mount Horeb. This was the place where vows had been made. This is the place where promises have been put together. Forsaking all others. But now Israel was running away from God. Ahab and Jezebel, well, they're just symptomatic of everything that's gone wrong. A king who was supposed to lead his people in worship, Ahab and Jezebel were leading people the complete opposite direction to worship the pagan gods. They hated the prophets. They hated God. And now a nation is falling away. And so this is why Elijah is completely flattened. This is why he feels that he just wants to die, crawl up and die in the desert. He loves his people to the very depths of his soul. He's heartbroken when he sees the country around him, and he just wants it all to end. I wonder this morning, have we ever been heartbroken about the state of the country which we live in? A country that has been so blessed by God, a nation that has been greatly blessed, but now we're running away from God, following the false gods of this world rather than God Almighty. So that is where we find Elijah. Not the strong, but the weak. God uses Elijah, a broken man, devastated, heartbroken, but he wants to use him further. Now the second thing we see in this passage is not the spectacular, but the ordinary. All the way through this book of 1 Kings, God shows the most immense compassion and mercy. Please don't believe those people who say, well, in the Old Testament, God is angry and vengeful. In the New Testament, God is loving and forgiving. It is the same God all the way through the Bible, old and new. God is just and holy and loving all the way through. So God is not finished with Elijah. He will not grant his request to die. So he encourages him. He builds him up. Elijah lies down and then he gets up. It's like a symbolic resurrection of this prophet, Elijah. And Elijah is given food and drink to sustain him. Elijah is encouraged for the task ahead. And then we see Elijah. He's given a new job, a new commission to do. And we need to have periods of absolute despondency and dejection sometimes to see God for who he really is. We may feel worthless, completely useless in the kingdom of God. But God is full of grace and mercy. He wants to work in us and through us in this world he has made. And God needs to demonstrate something really powerful to this man, Elijah. Look at verse 11. God said, "Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Now there was a great wind, so strong that it was splitting mountains and breaking rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a sound of sheer silence. So there's poor Elijah, receiving this extraordinary demonstration, if you like, of the power of God in this world. Something very similar had happened to Moses centuries before in the book of Exodus. He too had a glimpse of the power and majesty of God. God was not in the great wind. He was not in the earthquake, and he was not in the fire. He was in the small, still voice, just the faintest whisper. It was then that God spoke to Elijah. I think we're supposed to understand that from this, that the real power in the Word of God often acts slowly, imperceptibly, under the ground over time. Sometimes it may seem very weak and pointless. Maybe we think that only God can act through the great prophets, the great apostles. Maybe we think God can only act through the great Billy Graham rallies and crusades with thousands in a stadium. Maybe we think of great revivals in history that have happened around the world. But the normal way of God acting is through you and me. Normal Christians having conversations with people, picking up the phone, sending a message, a hand on somebody's shoulder, the small, insignificant, imperceptible things. In the world's eyes, it seems so weak, so pointless, so stupid. But Jesus tells us that faith can be like a mustard seed, like yeast happening in dough. It seems small, pointless, yet through that entire nations, families, neighborhoods have been changed. I think sometimes we're sucked into thinking, if only we had more people in this church, if only we had a bigger budget, if only we had a screen that actually popped down from the roof rather than having to sit on a table. If only we had this, if only we had that, somehow God would do greater things amongst us. The still, small voice of God. That is how God spoke to Elijah. It wasn't through the big, showy, spectacular things. It was through the small. Sometimes after services we give out those little lech-laid gospels. Sometimes we give out a Christmas tract. Sometimes we speak to people at the back of church. We just think, what could possibly happen? But the way God works, sometimes it's a chain of different events. And when you put them all together, it leads people to a living faith in Christ. Do we still believe that God works through those small things and that God could radically change people around us? Not the strong, but the weak. Not the spectacular, but the ordinary. Not our perspectives, but God's. I think there's more than a hint of self-pity in Elijah as he pours out his heart. In his depression and despondency, he's completely lost perspective. He thinks he's the only one. He's the last man standing. It's just him left. Look, say it's verse 18. This is God's perspective. Yet, I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. God needs to very gently correct the ideas of Elijah. Sometimes when we're really going through the mill, the way ahead can seem very bleak indeed. We can lose our bearings, lose our perspective, and we need God to tell us, no, that's not the whole story. Let me tell you what else is going on. God will always have a people who are faithful to him. God says to Peter through Jesus, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. Ahab and Jezebel could not destroy God's people. Chairman Mao couldn't. Stalin couldn't. All the other dictators of this world cannot destroy the church of Christ. Because it's not a human institution. It is from God. God is working his purposes out. Even as Jesus was being crucified, God was building his church. Nothing can stand against it. Let me just leave you with a final example that happened just this week. This is a Chinese pastor called Wang Yi. Wang Yi is a famous, well-known human rights lawyer. A few years ago, he was converted to Christianity and became a minister of a church called the Early Rain Covenant Church in Chengdu in China. Just last week, 150 people from his church were arrested. They were interrogated by the state. But he had written a letter in case he was ever arrested. And I just want to read out this letter to you. These are some words that this very brave Chinese Christian wrote. Those who lock me up will one day be locked up by angels. Those who interrogate me will finally be questioned and judged by Christ. When I think of this, the Lord fills me with a natural compassion and grief towards those who are attempting to end and actively imprison me. Pray that the Lord would use me, that he would grant me patience and wisdom, that I might take the gospel to them. Separate me from my wife and children. Ruin my reputation. Destroy my life and my family. The authorities are capable of doing all these things. However, no one in this world can force me to renounce my faith. No one can make me change my life, and no one can raise me from the dead. Jesus is the Christ, Son of the eternal living God. He died for sinners and rose to life for us. He is my King and the King of the whole earth. yesterday, today, and forever. I am his servant, and I am in prison because of this. I will resist in meekness those who resist God, and I will joyfully violate all laws that violate God's laws. Signed, the Lord's servant, Wang Yi. And there's a picture of the police in fluorescent jackets storming his church building, taking people away, taking books away, closing the church school. And there's some pictures of the church members who are left to pray for him. You see, Elijah had lost perspective. He did not understand that there were some people who would never bow the knee to the false gods. They would be faithful to Christ. We need to be aware this morning of our brothers and sisters in Christ who are suffering for their faith. We need to be aware of them. And the leadership of the Christian church is moving away from the West, away from America, away from Europe. It's moving to Africa, to Asia. Those who are willing to suffer for Christ, no matter what the authorities say around them. So let's be encouraged as we finish our time in 1 Kings. God will always build a people for himself. He sometimes uses not the strong, but the weak. He often uses not the spectacular, but the ordinary. And he wants us to see not our own perspective, but his holy perspective in the world. So let us pray together. Father, we thank you for the examples that we learn from the prophet Elijah. Lord, I thank you for the ways that you worked in and through his life. And even when he was lying under the tree, curled up just wanting to die, we thank you that you sustained him. You breathed new life into him. And you used him for your purposes and for your kingdom. Lord, we want to recommit ourselves to you today. That despite our weaknesses, despite our frailties, you would use us in this world. And we pray particularly this time of the year, help us to make the most of every opportunity to serve you and to live for you. And we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen.